First Peter 4, and from verse 12 to verse 19. Verse 15. Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. People in Scotland don't have life that bad, do they, really? Obviously there are exceptions, but for most people around here, life is pretty good. If you ask people how it is, they'll say, well, I'm fine. Say, it's pretty good. They might even say they've never had it so good. People use biblical language all the time. They use the words heaven and hell all the time. But they don't mean by those words what the Bible means by them. For people, heaven, which is about as good as it gets in their minds, might be a holiday in the sun. Or it might be a year's supply of chocolate. Hell, on the other hand, is about as bad as it gets in many people's minds, might be a tax bill, or it might be toothache. And so when people use language like that, you can tell that life isn't really too bad. It's maybe not spectacularly good, but it's not spectacularly bad either. People feel they're doing okay. However, in the world as a whole, many people are certainly not doing okay. We see that on the news. I'm accused in our household of watching the news too much sometimes. And Bridget especially will say to me, put that off, it's depressing. And so it is. A lot of it is very depressing. We hear graphic accounts and people, you know, the newscaster will say, this report contains images which some viewers may find disturbing and so on. Because there's abuse, there's sickness, there's war, there's injustice, there's brutality. There's a lot of terrible suffering and evil happening in the world. And Christians actually often are the ones who bear the brunt of it. It's not really something that is reported as often as it might be. The BBC do occasionally run reports, and other news channels too, of Christians in places like Egypt and their plight. But there's a great deal that goes unreported. Rupert Short, who is the Times Literary Supplement religion editor, so he's a journalist, and hopefully he's, as a result, an unbiased voice. He wrote a book a couple of years ago called Christianophobia. You've all heard of Islamophobia. Well, Christianophobia. Basically making the point that people are afraid to talk about the Christian faith and the plight of Christians in the world, and it's a kind of big problem that is ignored. And this is what he says, and the book is very, very thoroughly researched, and it looks at different countries one by one and the plight of Christians in them. He says, Christians are targeted in greater numbers than any other faith group on earth. He says, about 200 million church members face discrimination or persecution. He says, it just isn't fashionable to say so. He says, there is scarcely a single country from Morocco to Pakistan in which Christians are fully free to worship without restriction. Muslims who convert to Christianity or other faiths in most of these societies face harsh penalties. He says there is now a high risk that the churches will all but vanish from their biblical heartlands in the Middle East. So he's looking particularly there at the Middle East, but in his book he looks at many other parts of the world where regimes are particularly harsh towards Christians. So while we in Scotland are, you know, basking in the comforts of our prosperity and of modern technology. Many people, and particularly Christians in the world, are suffering greatly. So we might come to this passage of Peter's here and find it difficult to really enter into what Peter's talking about. We might not be going through what verse 12 calls a painful trial. But we have to recognize that there are many Christians who are going through painful trials, and that there's nothing strange, as Peter says there, about that. It's not as though something strange were happening to you, says Peter. He says, just for the crime of being a Christian, verse 16, you may suffer. Or verse 14, because you carry the name of Christ, you may be insulted. There's nothing strange about that. It's not because you're doing anything wrong, you're not suffering, verse 15 says, because you're a murderer, or a thief, or a criminal, or a meddler. You're suffering for being a Christian. And Peter says, don't think that's strange. That's quite a normal thing to happen. But for many Scottish Christians, we might find it difficult to enter into this, because many Scottish Christians don't really suffer for being Christians at all. Or very occasionally, some do, but many don't. And the strange thing is that the perspective Peter is teaching in this passage of Christians suffering, and therefore because they're suffering, they're saying life isn't really good just now, life is hard, and it's hard for me to be a Christian, therefore I will look forward to what is going to be better. And what is going to be better, he says in verse 13, is rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When Jesus comes, when we enter into heaven, when we enter into God's kingdom, and the future he has for us, says Peter, we will be overjoyed. It's a great word, overjoyed. It's like we won't even be able to express or contain the joy that we will have. And so the perspective Peter is saying that Christians who are suffering have is, this is not good. I don't want things to stay like this. What has God got for me that might be better? When the glory of Jesus is revealed, I will be overjoyed. And so, says Peter, we can rejoice even while we suffer, because we're looking forward to something that is far, far better than we could possibly imagine. Scottish Christians don't tend to have that perspective. A lot of them don't anyway. Don't long for heaven, because life is just too good sometimes for us. I think many people, if they were to look at many Scottish Christians and watch the way they live and the way they speak, they would come to the conclusion that for Scottish Christians, a lot of us, we don't really think that heaven is going to be that much better than what we've got just now. Life is not too bad. I mean, there's a house and a car and, you know, something in the bank and a good job and happy families. Could it really be that much better? And we've lost sight of the fact that what God has prepared in the future will not only be better, it will be massively better. It will just not be worth comparing to what we have now. And yet, looking on at many Scottish Christians, you'd think that they don't think about heaven much, because they think they've got it pretty good already. It's like as though we were saying, could God really make it that much better? I mean, do we think that God could? Is God capable of making things better for us than they are just now? Do you think this is about as good as it could get? Well, don't you think that God, if he is almighty, has the power to make things unimaginably better? Don't you think that's why the Bible says the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be so much better that nothing that we've got now really even helps us to think about how much better it'll be, because it just won't compare with what we've got just now. God is going to make things so much better that even when we're doing in our own minds pretty well just now, we're not doing well at all in comparison. Actually, life, if we think it's great, if we think it's good just now, it's just us nothing compared to what God will make it for his people in the future. And that should help us whether we're suffering or not. If we're suffering, it certainly will help us. But even if we're not suffering, we mustn't think this is heaven, or this is really good. It's poor. It's pathetic compared to what God has for those who love him. God wants us all to aim higher. However, you may be suffering today. And some Christians in Scotland do suffer because they're Christians. That's the kind of suffering Peter's especially thinking about here. Some Christians, because they're especially faithful to Jesus, and perhaps live in especially difficult circumstances. Maybe they have family members who are hostile to their Christianity. Maybe they have colleagues at work who are hostile to their Christianity. Maybe their kids in school whose peers or whose teachers are hostile to their Christianity. They do suffer. They do suffer for being Christians. And if that's your situation, then Peter says, remember a few things. He says in verse 19, you suffer according to God's will. God's got a reason for your suffering. When you suffer as a Christian, it's not like chance or fate or evil being in control. God has a purpose. Just like God had a purpose when Jesus suffered. Verse 13, you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus suffered for a purpose. If we suffer as Christians, we suffer for a purpose. We must remember that. We might not know what the purpose is, but God's in control. Also, we must remember that those that cause the suffering, those that persecute, their time will come. We sang about that a moment ago in Psalm 112, and it's here again in verse 18. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Those who cause the persecution will be removed. They will have no part in God's great future, and that will be one of the factors that makes it a great future. The removal of evil. That's something to look forward to. But also, we look forward to the positive of just sharing in Jesus' glory. As verse 13 says, we will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Something to really look forward to. Jesus looked forward to it. In John 17, remember his prayer? He's praying that the Father will glorify him in his presence with the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. Glorify me in the present, in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. He's longing for that again. And he doesn't just long for it for himself, he longs for us to share in it. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. They may see my glory. So glory is the future. And being overjoyed in that glory. If we're suffering then, we've got to remember there's a purpose in it. We can look forward to evil being removed, and we can look forward to glory. God wants us to really wake up and start looking forward. even if we're not suffering, even if compared to the plight of many Christians, our plight is quite comfortable just now. It might not always be that way, but if it is quite comfortable just now, then still God wants us to look forward, because what we've got just now is misery compared to the glory of what God has for his people in the future. And sometimes, in order to help us to look forward, God will bring suffering to us. Peter describes in verse 17 judgment beginning with the family of God. You think, wait a minute, doesn't judgment begin with the evil, with the wicked? Well, Peter says judgment often begins with the family of God. It often comes into the church. Sometimes God will make things hard for the church in order for people in the church to actually take their Christianity more seriously. I think that's probably happening within our country just now. Certainly, it seems to be happening with many of our friends in the Church of Scotland. God is bringing in a situation where they have to decide where their allegiances really lie. Are they simply churchgoers, or are they actually Christians? Do they follow Jesus? And so a hard situation will come in to the church, and people will either say, well, I don't like this, I'm suffering because I'm part of this, I'm going to stop being part of this, and I'm going to go away from the church, and then I won't suffer. And some people will do that because they're not Christians. But those who really are Christians, those who really love Jesus and want to follow him, they'll say, well, things are not so good in the church just now. It's tough being a Christian, but I'm going to stick with it because I am a Christian, because I follow Jesus. And even if I am suffering for doing so, I'm going to continue to follow him, because I know that if I'm faithful to him, he most certainly will be faithful to me, and the suffering will pass, and there are greater things ahead. Peter describes, verse 12, a painful trial that the folks he's writing to in Asia Minor are suffering. Well, Christians may at different times experience painful trials as a form of God sifting his church, judging his church, so that those who really are his will stand up and be counted, and those who really are not his will go away, or they will realize that they're not his and seek God. So, what kind of people ought we to be? Just to bring this to a close, what kind of people ought we to be in a world where Christians suffer? In a world where Christians suffer more than any other kind of people. And in a world as well where maybe we're not ourselves suffering too much at this present point, but where we're very aware that others are suffering, and where we're very aware as well that in the future we might be the ones who are suffering. What kind of people ought we to be? Well, verse 15, first of all, tells us we shouldn't be murderers or thieves or criminals. That's fairly straightforward. And there shouldn't be any contention about that. But he also says that we shouldn't be meddlers, verse 15. That little word, you might say, what does it mean? And actually, it's a very interesting word, because if you just look at the word literally, what it says is it's people who look over what others are doing. They look over what others are doing. In other words, it's people who are poking their noses into other people's business. The King James Version translates it as people who are busybodies in other men's matters. It's good. Busybodies in other men's matters. Don't be like that, says Peter. Don't go around trying to put everyone else right. That's not the role of a Christian. Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Now, what's behind that? Well, Peter and Paul knew that as Christianity spread through the Roman Empire, the reputation of the Christian faith was really critical as to whether or not the Roman Empire took a dim view of Christianity, or whether the Roman Empire just tolerated it or even might support it. So Christians had to be very careful in the way they dealt with outsiders, and a lot of Peter's letters is all about this, isn't it? And one of the things Peter says is, don't be meddlers. Don't be people who try and put others right. And that's a temptation for Christians. Christians often struggle with that temptation because, you see, when you become a Christian, you put things right in your own life with the help of God. And you begin to understand things about life that you didn't understand before. And you get free of many of the things that were wrong in your life, and you begin to live in a better way, and you really do want other people to know that. But it's very tempting when that happens to you that you begin to say to other people, well, you should do this, and you should be like this, and you shouldn't be doing that. And we become busybodies in other people's affairs. We're actually kind of policing our community or other people in our community. Peter says, don't do that. That's not the role of a Christian. And it's something that can do great harm to the Christian faith. And I guess we probably can all think of situations where that's just how the church has been. It's been meddling. It's been policing the community. This is not the way we should be. That just turns people off, pushes them the other way. Now, if you want people to become Christians, says Peter, then what about showing them some joy? What about showing them the great hope that you have? Instead of just being negative, what about the positives? You've got every reason, says Peter in verse 13, to rejoice even when you suffer, because you're sharing in Christ's sufferings and you're looking forward to being overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. So what you should be is not a criminal or a murderer or a thief or even a meddler, he says, but you should be a Christian, verse 16, praising God that you bear the name of Christian. Christian was the name not that they gave themselves as followers of Jesus, but the name that those who opposed and mocked them gave them. It was a sort of derogatory name, the Christ ones. If you bear that name, it may be meant as a name of shame and scorn by those who oppose you, but don't be ashamed of it, because you're carrying the name of Jesus. And Jesus suffered for you, for your sins, in his love for you, in order to give you the hope of a great future. So rejoice, even when you suffer, in the hope that you have, so that other people might see that joy and might see that hope, and might, as you remember Peter says back in verse 15 of chapter 3, they might ask what the reason for the hope that you have is. Why are you joyful in your suffering? Why are you so full of hope in a difficult situation? And you can tell them then. So the kind of people we ought to be are people who are really recognizing that life is really not that great, even when it's a lot better than it might be and a lot better than it is for others. Life is not that great. Because what God has prepared for us is so much greater that even the very best here is as nothing compared to and to be full of hope and full of joy as we think about that, so that others may be attracted to what we have, rather than being put off because we're policing them or meddling in their affairs. God wants us to be full of hope. God's inviting you and me to that hope. He's inviting us to anticipate what he has in store for us, when we will be, as verse 13 says, overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. So let's adjust our perspective according to what God's word has shown us today. Not be satisfied with what we have just now, when what God has for us is so much better. Amen.